I want you to turn back to the passage that we read from 1 Timothy and chapter 1, one verse that I would draw your attention to is verse 16. Paul, speaking about what God had done for him, says this. We'll read the entire verse. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." The Apostle Paul saying here that what God did in his life is a pattern of what God can do. And what God can do when he thinks of his background as a persecutor of the Church of Christ and how God was gracious to him, how Christ showed all longsuffering and the Lord worked in his life, shown him mercy. It's a pattern to those who come later on. I believe that's the same for all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. What God has done for you, God can do for another. And I think there's a course, a hymn to that effect. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. We're going to have a brief word of prayer before I speak. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for all that's gone before. We thank thee, God, for what you did in the life of Saul of Tarsus, that bitter persecutor of the Church of Christ. And yet, Lord, you moved in his life, transformed him utterly, and, Lord, made him a mighty apostle, and preacher of the gospel. And, Lord, we've learned here that what you did in his life, you can do in our lives. Lord, we pray that they'll be pleased to bring it home to some dear one. And it'll not be a bit matter. Well, God can do that in the life of the preacher, but not in my life. Lord, bring it home, that, Lord, you're able to do it for them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin, of course, by thanking God for his grace in my life. That grace was shown to me, first of all, in being born into a home where both of my parents knew Christ as their Savior. My mother was Presbyterian in background. Family had lived in Lisburn for many years. Two of her brothers were converted under W.P. Nicholson's great meetings in the 20s, and over 1,000 people were converted in the town. Mighty work was done. My father's background was Pentecostal. He came from Saintfield originally. In his case, alas, it was his mother was the preacher, for she was very involved with the YWCN, would have spoken for the ladies. And we can see something of a preaching background, both sides of the family. Make of it what you will. Of course, for a period of time, there was compromise between my parents, one being Presbyterian, the other being Pentecostal. We went to another evangelical church in Lisburn where they settled, eventually moving to Lisburn Elam Church. Now, I eventually came to the place where I disagreed with the distinctive teachings of the Elam people, but I have to thank God for the help I received there, especially in those days. There was a pastor, we might call him Old Time Elam, a real preacher of the Word of God, Pastor Stanley Shaw. And Pastor Shaw was a true Christian friend to me and a faithful Bible teacher. I can still remember some of the messages he preached and the presence of God as he preached on the love of God. It was mighty indeed. He was the first to encourage me as a young Christian going to Belfast to purchase my first study book ever that ever I possessed, Bible study book. And I thank God for that. Of course, going further back, right into the 1940s and earlier, my father was very much involved in Lisburn Christian Workers Union meetings, just in Market Street there in Lisburn, attending the meetings on a Saturday night and then after church on the Lord's Day. And, of course, we attended the Sabbath school there where my father was a teacher. So Sunday, you can say, was a busy day. We were at morning worship in the Elam. In the afternoon, we went to the Sunday school, back to the Elam in the evening, and then back to the after-church meeting in the evening time. And it did us no harm at all. It did us no harm at all. Sometimes people say too much. It did me no harm at all. Indeed, it did me good because it was after a meeting in that hall on the 29th of November, 1964. I was 12 years of age. And I remember really coming under conviction of sin and knowing that I needed to come to Christ. I needed to get right with God. I needed to call upon the Lord to save me, to pardon me and forgive me. I remember going home, I didn't say to anyone. I simply went to my bedroom and got down by my bedside, and I prayed a very simple prayer that I'd learned off by heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay. Come in today. And the wonderful thing, simple as the prayer was, the Lord heard it. And I knew that God had done something in my life. Now, of course, that wasn't the first time that I had come under conviction of sin. I can remember when I was quite young, my mother said to both myself and my younger brother Stephen, boys, you know, you need to get saved. You need to get right with the Lord. And even as she said that, I was very conscious of the truth of that. I remember attending children's meetings in Lisburn Baptist Church, and as the message was applied at the end of the lesson, sitting amongst others, friends of all sorts had come in with me, and knowing again, you need to get right with God. Remember in the Sabbath school, the teacher speaking to the boys at the end of the class and bringing home the same thought to us, and in my heart, I knew this is God speaking to me. I needed to get right with God. What a privilege. What a privilege it is when God deals with us in that way. Brings humbleness to the fact that we're sinners, that we're troubled, that we need to be pardoned and forgiven and cleansed. And this can take place by coming and putting our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, look, if God has been dealing with you in this way, that's a great mercy. That Almighty God should speak to you, should trouble your heart and bring home to you this great need. When so many are going on carelessly and indifferently in this world, just living for pleasure. And if God is speaking to you in this way, bring home to you that your need of salvation, then rejoice in this. I often think back and say, oh, blessed agonies of conviction. I'm glad that the Lord convicted me of my sin. I'm thankful for that, because without that, I'd just have drifted on like so many other of my friends. I trust that if God is dealing with you, that you will not resist him, that you yield to him. You know, I didn't tell anyone what I had done in my bedroom. But some days later, maybe a week or so later, my mother said, have you become a Christian? I was aghast. How did you know? How did you find out? Because of how you're singing in church. I thought something has happened in his life because of how you're singing in church. I didn't realize it. But because of what the Lord had done for me, young as I was singing differently in church. Sometimes I'm tempted to ask, would anyone looking on realize what God had done for you by how you sing in church? Does it be reflected? Do you rejoice in these great hymns that speak of what God has done for us? Oh, I trust that it's so. You know, in the days that followed, of course, there were many stumblings, struggles as a teenager, but God was good. And I found Christian fellowship in secondary school. It was quite a rough school in some ways, but in the midst of all that, there was a Christian teacher, a man called Tom McKinstry. Tom later left teaching to take up the leadership of the Bible Club movement in Northern Ireland. And Tom also held the Script Union class after school. And it was a tremendous encouragement to me and to other Christians in school. And of course, it was during those years also that I became involved with a group of Christian young people who engaged in door-to-door evangelism around Lisburn in the winter months. And then in the months of summer, we would go down to around the mountains of Mourne. And there's hardly a road around there that I haven't either cycled along or more likely walked along, visiting every house, up and down all those big long lanes, seeking to bring the gospel to the doors of men and women. But then it was at the age of 19 something happened. I was thinking of it. You know, this is what, the 3rd of June. I can remember the 6th of June, 1971, when I came down that road on Sunday evening, going down to the depot, as it was known in former times, where I joined the RUC. And that was to have a deep impact on my life. I believe it was a preparation for the time when God would call me into his work, into the preaching of his word. Well, how did it impact upon my life? Well, one thing, I saw life in the raw. Sometimes in Christian homes and circles, we're quite sheltered and can even maybe look out over the hedge at the world and think it looks all very glamorous and wonderful. Well, I saw the wreckage that can take place when sin gets in to people's lives, in homes I had to visit, as well as in the lives of colleagues. Dreadful, dreadful things that took place. Of course, it also, I had to learn a little bit of courage to stand up in front of court and give evidence is, I suppose, a good thing for standing in front of a congregation. But another thing was all in God's plan and purpose. It was really in the RUC that I learned to study. As I've said, at school, I didn't make much of it. I didn't enjoy good health as a child, missed a lot of school. And when I was there, apart from Tom McKinstry's history class, I must admit I was a bit of a daydreamer. I would have been anywhere in the world instead of listening to most classes, especially some classes. And Tom didn't try to bully me. He was very different. In fact, he taught history. It was his subject. And he planted in my heart a love of history. I have read hundreds of history books, all sorts of history books. I remember calling into the shop that the Bible Club movement had at one time in Lisburn to speak to Tom and saying, you know, it's your fault. You taught me history. And you have given me a love of history. And the house is coming down with history books as well as other books. And of course, then it was in the RUC that I had a sergeant who saw something in me and encouraged me to study. I never thought I could study. McDermott, you should study for promotion. You can do it. So I began to make a start. Night and day, I began to study. And I discovered I could do it. And I devoured the necessary textbooks. Some here will know what those books were. And for someone who hadn't achieved very much at start, it was a thrill for me to become one of those people that people came to. When members of the CAD would come to you and say, McDermott, what's the law on such and such? And you'd have it at your fingertips. I thought, wow, I know this. I can do this. With the result that one particular year, at the promotion examinations, out of 250 who said I took second place and was offered an interview for Bram's Hill Police Training College in England or immediate promotion, I thought I didn't want to bother with Bram's Hill and just would stay at home. And they sent me to Pomeroy as an encouragement for doing that. I only tell you this to give glory to God because I know I came from a very ordinary background. And God did this for me. And then the Lord asked me to give it all up. And sometimes the Lord can do that. The Lord can give you what you want and then ask you to give it up. The following year, I did the inspector's exam, passed it. But then the Lord began to work in my life. And just as God gave Abraham Isaac and then told him, take Isaac, your son whom you love, and offer him up for a burnt offering. Put Isaac on the altar. I can remember Dr. Douglas preaching on that theme in Lisburn Church and knowing the relevance of it to my own life. And maybe there's someone here, and you have cherished plans of your own, and yet God's saying to you to set them aside and to follow his call. Now, can I ask you if you're going to heed that call? We'll say more of that in a moment or two. We've mentioned the 6th of June, 71, passing out from the depot, the training centre as it became. I was sent to Dunmurry, outside Belfast, there for 5 years, back to Pomeroy as sergeant. There I passed the inspector's exam, back to Belfast again, finished up in Dunmurry as station sergeant. Dunmurry was lovely because by that time I'd met a Miss Joan Robinson who went to Dunmurry Church. I was station sergeant. That meant I could nip down to where she lived at Finnicky, go there for my dinner at night, 5 o'clock, maybe sometimes going back at 11 o'clock at night. I think I saw her every day of my life practically at that time. So that was good. But Many here will have many memories of those times. They were dangerous and difficult times. I wasn't there very long till on night duty, the supermarket. Stewart's, as it was known then, was blown up at Finnegan. And then after that, there was one dreadful episode after another, shootings and bombings. One early thing I can never forget is arriving at the scene of an explosion at the old rural district council offices in Harmony Hill, Lisburn. A bomb had gone off. Naturally, rubble, dust everywhere, and we rigged up some lights. Then we found a boot with a leg sticking out of it, and then a torso with no head, no arms, no legs. Someone in the midst of planting the bomb had been blown out into eternity. A soul cut off. And some might think, well, he was in the midst of wickedness, but what about you? Maybe you're not right with God. God could cut you off suddenly, you know. You might despise what he was doing, but what about you? What about your sin against God? What if you were cut off suddenly? What if you were cut off without warning? That's how we've got to think of these things. I remember another occasion, just at the top of the Upper Malone Road, was that big roundabout now near Shaw's Bridge. And the Queen's Sports Pavilion was there, and a black bomb had been planted. The bomb went off, so did I. I learned to fly. I don't know if anyone here has learned to fly, but I learned to fly. I can remember turning upside down, right through the air, and yet escape. I was going to say without scratch, but my back and my hands were scratched because I put them over my face. God was good. Remember that day that became known as Bloody Friday, called to Crichton's garage at Finnicky. Just had it evacuated when the roof went off the place. And of course, bombings, shootings, robberies, maimings day after day. Can name so many people in the place, out of the place, you name it. One name stands out. Came from a church down the Clocker Valley direction. Raymond Wiley. I remember when I went to the depot, Raymond was in the same group that started with me. Raymond was an unashamed Christian. He put me to shame. Off duty around the centre, he always wore his Jesus Saves badge in the canteen, always bowed his head quietly to say grace. Raymond was posted to Lisburn and attended the local Baptist church, involved in children's work. He'd been on duty in Lisburn police station doing some paperwork, then volunteered to go with a colleague out to Ockerlie to investigate the report of a stolen car, but it was a setup and he and the other man were shot dead. I can remember how good a shock it was to me, because for quite some months I had been working so many hours that I hadn't got to church. I hadn't read my Bible, hadn't been praying. And those involved at that time will know what I went through, working occasionally 12, 16 hours, and quite a number of occasions 24 hours on the trot, turning up for an early, volunteering to stay on till late, staying on late as well. But I learned something, that even though you may be able to justify not getting to church or getting away from the Word of God, and I thought I had full justification, you can still backslide. If you have a job that entitles you to stay away from the Lord's house, and it's an important job, medical, something like that, just remember, be careful. You could backslide. I backslid. Sunday after Sunday went past, and I was never out of the Lord's house. I thank God for preserving me from danger and from temptation, and so much temptation. I look back in amazement at how God preserved me. I could have fallen into sin, serious sin, 100 times over. I know others who did fall, fell into problems with drink and immorality, Christians, professing Christians. At that time, my parents had begun to attend the Martyrs Memorial, and one Sunday evening they said, will you come with us? And out of curiosity, really, I went to hear Dr. Paisley. And the Lord spoke to me some of those Sunday evenings most powerfully. And I knew I had to get right with the Lord. I had to get right with the Lord. I wasn't right. And then we I saw the report in the Ulster Star, the local Lisburn newspaper, of the opening of the Lisburn church building, and I asked my father to go with me. As a result of that, we began to go to Lisburn, eventually going both morning and evening. But even then, I had much to learn. I remember 1974, I was on duty on a house in the Upper Maloney area. There was a dignitary visiting the house. I was with another man. And of course, time was long. We were chatting. And I had my opportunity to speak to him. Brian Bell was his name. And I let it slip. Didn't take the opportunity. And just a short while after that, the 10th of May, 74, he was one of two men shot dead at Finicky Crossroads. First of all, I knew it was so easily could have been me, but the slip of a pen for another name. And I felt ever so guilty. You can make of it what you will, but I can remember in the days that followed that I would waken in my sleep because I'd met Brian in my dreams. I remember dreaming I was in the station and the door would open and in would walk Brian, but walking like you might imagine a corpse, pale as death, and me saying to him in my dream, "But Brian, you're dead." I'd failed him. What did this mean? Was it guilt? Have you ever met someone who's been dead in that way in your dreams, yet walking? That happened quite a few times to me. You know, later, I was thankful. There was a young Christian typist in the station who went to Leslie Hale's church. Some would have despised anyone who went to Leslie Hale, those who remember him. But Ruth told me, I got speaking to Brian just a short time before he was shot. I spoke to him, but I hadn't had failed. So if I speak to you rather plainly tonight about your need to come to Christ, I hope you will understand. I don't want your blood in my hands. I don't want to be guilty of failing you. I don't want to, as it were, be having bad dreams because I failed as a preacher to tell you that you need to prepare to meet God, because meet him you shall. Think about it or not, put it off if you like, but you will meet God and you need to be ready. And perhaps tonight you're not ready, but you will yet meet him. So many things took place at that time in my life. It seemed as if we were constantly walking with death on the scene of one murder after another. Old man shot in a pub. Prison officer shot in his doorstep. All these things. Constant. And of course, all of those things took their toll. And then on top of it all, I heard my name being mentioned for assassination. It does something to you to hear that. It didn't do me any good. It was a very, very testing time. And like David, I felt as if it was a hopeless situation, but a step between me and death, and I fell into despair in those days. And no one except those who have been through such times know what that means to you. It had a very, very severe effect upon me, which could have had tragic consequences. It went through a time of severe anxiety and depression. You know, I was left with the thought that there was a little point going on, really on the edge of a serious mental breakdown, almost suicidal. Time was driving down the motorway, going as fast as my new car would take me. I could afford to buy a car that would go very fast, and thinking, you know, just steer it into the bridge and it'll be all over with. I was put in medication, didn't help. Sent to the police convalescent home in Harrogate, didn't help. Only the Lord brought me through such horrendous times. I mean that. I was as low as I would ever want to go. I wouldn't want anyone else to go through. And here's an interesting thing. You make it of what you will. I'll tell you as it happened. There was a man I had known from childhood. The man was Tom Neal. Tom was a godly, godly man. A man who walked with the Lord. A man of prayer. Yet a man who, when he prayed in a very quiet, subdued way, but all seemed to pray down the very presence of God. I remember my mother suggesting a call with him. At first I dismissed it, having left Pentecostal circles, almost throwing the baby up with the bathwater. And she said, you know he's not faith healers or anything like that. He's just a man of prayer. I remember calling with him, coming off nights one time, 7:30 in the morning, knocking his door, and him up in the bedroom window and said, Tom, pray with me. He came down just in his dressing gown, went into his living room, and he began to pray. And God touched me in a mighty way, like a fire began in my stomach. And it filled me. My arms, my legs, my feet, my head. I remember leaving his home at 10 minutes later, walking on air. God had touched me. My mind was at peace. The depression was gone, never came back. And yet, here's the strange thing. All that had happened while I was praying about God's leading in my life. I'd been praying earnestly for the Lord to lead me. And instead of things getting better, they seemed to get worse in that way. If I can go back a little bit, I can remember how the challenge first came to me. I remember attending the youth fellowship in Lisburn Church, and a Mr. Edmund Norwood at that time served with UFM on the Evangelized Fields Mission. At the end of his address, he told a story of a missionary couple who had served in the jungles of Brazil 45 years in hard, difficult service, suffered all sorts of illnesses, lost his leg, amputated, etc. And then he died in the jungle, just him and his wife, the only white people. And as he was passing from this world in her arms, he looked up, said, dear, looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears. And I remember sitting in that youth fellowship and saying, that's the way I'd love to die. That's the way I would love to die. Looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears. As a result of that, I began to pray, as we've said. You know, one of the things that did, and we apply this in a different way, was getting regularly to the prayer meeting. I remember covenanting before God to get to the place of prayer, the public place of prayer. And the night that I was promised the Lord I'd go, it was a wild night. Wild. Rain, hail, you name it. Storms. I'm going no matter what happens. And that night I took part in public prayer. I broke down partway through in tears. I said, well, I don't care, I'll come back next week. And I did the same thing over again. I never finished my prayers in those days. I stopped halfway through. But boy, it was a powerful time in my life. You get to the prayer meeting, Christian, and don't be afraid to pray. What if you break down? What does that matter? Get through with the Lord. That's the thing that counts. That's the thing that matters. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter if your grammar's all over the place. What does that matter? Be earnest with the Lord, and if he blesses you, the grammar will fit itself in if it needs fitted in at all. You know, it was only years later that I received tremendous encouragement. One of the elders from Lisburn Church, Eric Graham, told me, it only mattered years ago, he mentioned it to me, he said, you know what, Lisburn congregation, things weren't great at that time. We'd been praying for the Lord to bring in a praying family. And you came along, started to pray, and then your sister Carl came along, started to pray, and your mum and dad came along, started to pray. I remembered it. I thought that people would be saying the McDermotts are taking over. I said, you'd been praying and God used us to answer prayer. That's amazing. God was working in my life as a result of God's people praying. Wonderful. You could be the answer to God's people's prayers by making yourself available in the work of God. The clear call of God came to me through the preaching of Pastor Victor Maxwell at an Acree Gospel Mission weekend in Port Rush. Remember clearly a final Sunday afternoon, you know, I'd enjoyed the meetings. We all love missionary meetings, hearing the stories that tell you. And the final meeting, as Victor preached, God spoke to me in such a way it left me stunned. I'd said, Lord, I want to do what you would have me to do, but I have to be 100% clear. And the Lord heard what I said. I remember driving back from Portrush, really in a state of shock, and could only go over and over again the ground. It's so clear. It's so clear. Convinced I had resigned from the RUC, entered into training. Remember one of my friends, my colleagues in the police said, McDermott, you're nuts. You're mad. You have all these prospects before you. But you see, I had my eye then on something better. What have you got your eye on? An eternal reward? The things of time? More material things? You know, you're going to have to leave them eventually. Doesn't matter how much you have. Are you laying up treasure in heaven? I applied to a Bible college in England, conscious that time's gone past quickly. I have to be honest, my thought was, I'm not going to be narrow-minded. I'm going to go to a college in England and meet all sorts of Christians. We went over there, actually went across there on our honeymoon, went up to this Bible college in Northumberland, and we spent a couple of days there, got talking to some of the students, and a couple from Northern Ireland befriended us and said, what are you coming here for? And began to explain that the previous year the students had been trying to keep the lecture on theology right. He was in so much error. I can remember driving up the road to Edinburgh and thinking, what are we coming here for? Hence it was that we applied to the Whitfield and humbled ourselves and realized why there needed to be a Whitfield College of the Bible. Later years, I still came into contact with former colleagues. The man, Tom Vance, he was what you'd call the senior man in Dunmurry Station. Been there from the year dot sort of thing. Remember seeing him come in one day to his pigeonhole. He'd been off for a wee bit. I thought, there's something wrong. He went over to me, standing crying. And, Tom, what's up with you? It's cancer. I said, well, you try to comfort people. He said, in the family, so many have died of cancer. It was a while since I saw him. I met Inspector Willie Gowan, brother of John Gowan, the bookman. And Willie said, Tom's not great. Maybe you'd like to visit him. So I began to visit Tom. He went to a church where the minister did not preach the gospel. And I can remember the privilege I had in opening the scriptures one afternoon and leading Tom to Christ. It was strange again. I remember one Friday night, before Joan and I were going off to bed, we were reading and praying. As I prayed, I became very, very burdened to pray for Tom and just said, Lord, whatever he's going through, be with him. Next morning, the phone rang. It was Willie Gowan to say, just want to let you know Tom passed away. I said, when? 11 o'clock last night. I thought that was strange, that God should burden me to pray for him. Later, his wife said, I had spoken to him in a way his own minister had never talked to him. One of these modern liberal men have no message. You leave people dying to face death unprepared. There was one other incident with this I will close. It was a Wednesday afternoon, the 24th of September, 1981. Classes in the Whitfield College finished early on the Wednesday, and Joan and I had some shopping to do in Lisburn. We parked, went about our errands, and we're walking down Bow Street toward Market Square, and I found a purse lying on the ground. If ever a purse had been lost in the providence of God, that was it. I opened it up, see if there's any identification into it. Yes, there were some government allowance books. I can't remember the name of the lady. My first thought was to head up to the old police station, Castle Street, even though it would make us late. But then I saw the wee security hut. The man would be on the gate, the policeman there. And so I went to the security hut and had it in there. It turned out I knew the man, a man called Sandy. We had a very brief chat. He was on duty. I didn't want to get him into bother. He was letting vehicles through from time to time. We couldn't talk long. So he asked me how I was getting on at Bible College. I said, getting on fine. I know it's the right thing to do. And he said, oh, yes, I'm quite sure it was. And just before I left him, I looked at him and said, Sandy, you know that you've got to be ready to meet the Lord. And he looked straight in my face and said, yes, Willie, I know. I repeated myself again. I said, Sandy, do you know that you've got to be ready to meet the Lord? He said, I know. There was a vehicle wanting through. I had to leave it. But I do remember walking down Bow Street in Lisburn and saying to Joan, my heart is burning within me. I don't know why, but my heart is burning within me. I wished I could have talked to him for longer. That was Wednesday. On Friday night, I put on the radio about 11 o'clock, and I heard news that again shook me to the core. I heard that Sandy Stewart had gone into the Anne Bowl Inn in Killock. His fiancée was the licensee. As he sat at the bar, a man came in, put a gun to the side of his head, and shot him to death. And I knew that God had sent me to him. Simply with that warning, Sandy, he's got to be ready. And I didn't realize it. That was why my heart burned with me. That's what I say. That purse was lost accidentally. I don't know what the woman went through till she got it again. She got it back. But God used it to bring me to that wee police post. To give him his final warning. He didn't realize it. And that's as graciously and as tenderly as I can tonight. I want to speak to you. God would say to you that you need to prepare to meet him. Are you ready? You may be young. Think of all of life in front of you. You may be older. Think you're in good health. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you prepared? Are you saved by God's grace? Who can tell what time any of us have? You know, I'm left with an awareness that God's been good to me. I've known the help and encouragement of many saints of God down through the years. We learn much. Remember how I was encouraged during my time in Money Slane to go to see the late David S. Hearn, who was well known by many. He was in Beaver getting treatment for cancer. And as I chatted to him, he said, you know, William, I was always very nervous. If anything happened, Madge would sit hold my hand and say, David, you'll be all right, you'll be all right. But I know I'm dying and I'm okay. I know the presence of God. I have no fear. It's wonderful. I thought, what a privilege to talk to someone like that. A man on the edge of eternity who was ready, prepared, who knew the peace of God. Why not you? Is it not time that you got right with God? Why not tonight? If not tonight, then when? And can you be sure of living that long? You know, tonight, this moment is the only time that you can be sure of. It's the only time you need. It doesn't take long. It's not a long procedure. Come to Christ, just like I did as a little boy. Quietly, getting at my bedside and saying, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. I don't know how long I've left in this world to live. I've often thought of what it's going to be like to meet him, to meet my Savior, face to face with Christ, my Savior. What a moment that's going to be. I just want to fall at his feet and humble myself before him. We think of how Paul, we quoted this morning, could say, Jesus Christ loved me, the Son of God loved me. And gave himself for me. That verse comes to me again and again. What a privilege to be ready for heaven and home. Tonight, if the Lord's been speaking to you, don't delay. If I can help you afterwards, I can't save you, by the way. I can help to explain things a bit further, as much as I'm able. The Lord's the one that does the saving. He's the one you have to talk to, really, in prayer. But don't leave the matter. Deal with the issues. And Christian, live your life for the Lord out and out. It's the best use you can make of what time you have. Let's just close in prayer.